Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16, and we will continue our study of the book of Jeremiah. Now, for Jeremiah and the people of Judah, times are getting tougher. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's attacked twice, and he's accomplished two deportations, including taking Daniel in the first deportation and Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in the second deportation. There's also a drought going on in Israel, and the people's main problem, it's mentioned in Jeremiah 13:10, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. The people are following the dictates of their own heart, and Jeremiah has been warning them, and they hate him for it. And they want to silence him by killing him. And in chapter 15, we saw that Jeremiah began to complain about the persecution he was suffering. And then God corrects Jeremiah a little bit strongly, but he promised to protect Jeremiah. Now, as we look at the beginning of chapter 16, we see God continuing to instruct his servant Jeremiah in his lifestyle and how he's to relate to the people, how he's to be a witness to the people. So let's take a look. Chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So God's foretelling that all the people of Judah, they're all going to suffer gruesome deaths, all of them, because of their rejection of God. Can you imagine the loneliness Jeremiah must be feeling right now? His ministry has been one of warning and rebuke. And even so, God told him, hey, they're not going to listen, Jeremiah. And then he's got the people from his hometown. They're plotting to kill him. And now Jeremiah is told, all these people you're hanging with, that you've grown up with, they're going to die gruesome deaths. And he has no hope of even a small group of friends. And then, if you look back at chapter 15, verse 10, Jeremiah says, my paraphrase, it would have been better if I was never born. Mom, it would have been better if you never bore me. Man, how sad and depressing is that? And then, after all of that, in verse 2 of chapter 16, God says to probably a 40-year-old, friendless Jeremiah, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Man, this is like fuel on the fire of loneliness. Poor guy. But then God tells Jeremiah why. And we know God always wants the good for us. We need to remember that, even with Jeremiah here. I mean, think of it. Jeremiah's focus as a prophet now must necessarily be totally upon the Lord, no distractions. And then second, the families that are born in this place, verse 2, they're all going to suffer terrible deaths. So God doesn't want Jeremiah to suffer that tragedy of watching his wife and children die. God's going to judge this city, and if he has a family there, they're going to be caught up in this judgment. Then third, Jeremiah's life is to be a sign to the people. He's not marrying because of a reason, because of the prophesied devastation that was to come. Now we can look at this and ask ourselves a question. Where are you in the service to the Lord? Is he your total sufficiency? Could you survive if it was only God and you and everyone else was against you? Could you trust him and serve him if he told you that you would be totally alone while on this earth while your peers persecuted you. Jeremiah was called to a special ministry, and praise God that we're called to a different ministry. We're called to be a spiritual family, loving each other, exhorting one another, forgiving and encouraging each other. That's awesome. What a blessing to belong to a church family where we love each other and encourage each other. But we want our relationship with God to be one that could endure the hardships that Jeremiah is living through. If your relationship's not there, you know, what can we do to be stronger in the Lord? I don't want to preach a more sermon here, but what could we do if we know our relationship's not there? And I would offer these suggestions. The first is, commit yourself to the study of His Word. Because when we study God's Word, we meet God. We see His personality. We see His gospel of grace. We see His love for us. We see His exhortation, His encouragement. So commit yourself to the study of His Word. And then secondly, ask Him to strengthen your relationship and trust in Him. We can't do it on our own, but God will do it if we'll simply ask. And of course, the other thing we need to do is choose to obey Him. Kind of reminds me of, if you want to lose weight, you got to diet and exercise. Oh no, please give me any prescription except for diet and exercise. Can't I just take a pill or something? You know, if we want to be close to the Lord, we need to be walking with Him. We need to be choosing Him. We need to be choosing to obey Him. Verse 5, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink." Now, verse 5 reminds me of Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Well, look at verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter 16. He says, "I'm going to take my peace from this people, says the Lord." And then he editorializes it, describing what that peace is. It's His loving kindness and mercies. That's who God is. He's removing the peace from this people who have rejected Him. And in the book of Revelation, He's removing the peace from the world that has rejected Him. And as we read the rest of Revelation chapter 6, we see an outline of the judgment of God rejecting mankind. It's not God rejecting, but mankind is rejecting God. In Revelation, there's no mourning of those who have rejected God. And here in Jeremiah, there's also no mourning for those who have rejected God. And at the end of verse 5, God specifies that peace that He's taken away. It's His loving kindness and His mercies. Man, I want God's loving kindness and His mercies. Please, Lord, never take them away from me. Now, in the culture of the time, one act of mourning was to wait 30 days from the death of a person and then shave your head and offer your hair as an offering in memory of the person. Now, that's not going to happen because there's no time for it to happen. Everyone is going to either be killed or taken captive. There will be no opportunity to mourn. There's no opportunity to hire people to cry for you. They used to hire people that would wail, and then you could cry along with them and really show just how much you miss that person. And there's no opportunity of any of that because they're going to be carried away captive or they're going to be killed. Then in verse 8, Jeremiah is given specific instructions, where it says, "Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink." So Jeremiah was not to join the current day parties that were going on, the feasts that were going on. He was to stand off from them, aloof from that current party culture. Why? Take a look at verse 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." So Jeremiah's refusal to party with his people was also a sign for the people. Hey, you guys, destruction's coming. I'm not going to party with you because destruction's coming. Not only that, this destruction will come and it will occur in Jeremiah's lifetime. Now, what do you think the people's reaction is when Jeremiah says all this? "Oh, all right, Jeremiah, you're a great guy. We're going to listen to you." No way. They say, "Well, why? Why is God so mad at us? Why are you such a doom and gloomer, Jeremiah?" And let's pick it up in verse 10. "And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?' Then you shall say to them, 'Because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Now there's one thing we know about the Jewish people of this time, and of the time that Jesus came. They were exceedingly proud of their heritage. In the New Testament, we often see the religious leaders saying, "Well, our fathers," or "in the days of our fathers." And their largest claims were about Moses and Abraham. "Our father Abraham." You know, they said that to Jesus. But take a look at verse 12. Because God informs the people that their fathers blew it and that they've done worse than their fathers. Now again, this can be a warning for us. We cannot count on the religion of our fathers or our parents or grandparents. We can't count on their relationship for our relationship with God. There's a phrase, common phrase today, that God has no grandchildren. And it's true. He only has children. There's no grandchildren. You're not saved because your grandmother loved God and prayed. You're saved because you love God and turn to Him. So your dad's faith and your mom's faith, they won't get you into heaven. God's interested in your relationship with Him, just you and Him. And now Jeremiah's people, they'd blown it. They'd committed two significant errors that totally wiped them out with the Lord. In verse 11, "Because your fathers have forsaken me." And in verse 12, "And you have done worse than your fathers." That's number one. Number two is also in verse 12. "Each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me." You know, this makes sense. When we forsake God, as they had done in verse 11, who are we listening to? Ourselves. When we follow the dictates of our own heart, and He lets us know that our heart is evil, so when we follow the dictates of our own evil heart, who are we following? Ourselves. We're forsaking God. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. And you know what? Consistently, the result is disaster. And that's exactly what will befall Judah. Disaster. God says, because you're following the dictates of your own heart, because you have forsaken me, I'm going to cast you out of the land into a land that you do not know, that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night. This is also logical. You know what? You don't want to serve me. You want to serve idols. So guess what? I'm going to send you to the heart of idol worship. Babylon was the heart of idol worship. I'm going to send you there to idol worship Grand Central until you're sick of worshiping idols. And in 70 years, some of you are going to be sick of worshiping idols, and you're going to turn to me, and I'll bring you back, and we'll rebuild the temple, and I'll rebuild you spiritually. But this is a simple and important scenario to watch. People forsake God, and they do what their heart tells them to do. In control of my own life, because I can't trust God to control my life. Disaster. There should be an idiot light in front of our eyes blinking at us when we have this mindset. Why is that so tough to get out of? I don't know. It took me a long time. It wasn't until I turned my life over to God that I realized, why didn't I do this sooner, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for providing for me. Please lead me. Please let me just set my worldly wisdom aside, my worldly mind aside, and let my spirit be in communication with you, and let me follow you and live according to your purpose. That's what it's about. Now, at this conclusion, where God's going to cast them out into a land that they did not know, which of course is Babylon, and where they're going to serve other gods day and night. They're just going to love it there at first. They'll serve other gods day and night. This is a terrible conclusion to what's going to happen to them. We move into God's restoration of Israel in verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Now, up until now, the promised land was known as the land of Canaan, where God brought the Israelites after he rescued them from Egypt. And that was their bragamony. God rescued us from Egypt, brought us through the Red Sea, took us to Mount Sinai, brought us through the wilderness, and then brought us to this promised land and gave us the promised land, the land of Canaan. Well, this coming captivity that's already begun is going to be such a critical and dark experience in history for the Israelites that it's going to alter their testimony of God's deliverance. The promised land will soon be known as the place where God regathered his people. Verse 15, from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. The Assyrians had taken the northern 10 tribes away, and now Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the southern 2 tribes away. But God is going to bring them back into the land. And this could also be a prophecy regarding Israel after they were driven away in 70 AD, where they were all driven out of the promised land completely. And for 2,000 years, there was no nation for Israel. They were scattered all over the world. Then, in 1948, Israel was declared a nation, and God has brought his people back. Now, it's interesting, and I love to see that even as God foretells their destruction, God also foretells their rescue and salvation. And this reveals something about God's nature to us. He is all about restoration and salvation. And if you're feeling ashamed in front of the Lord, turn to him. Ask him for salvation, cleansing, restoration. He's just waiting to do that for you and to draw you back to himself. Now, regarding Judah, in this prophecy that you guys, you're going to get destroyed here, we're back on that subject in verse 16. And the question is, well, you know, some guys might say, well, bring it on, God. I'm going to find someplace to hide or escape. The others are going to suffer judgment, but not me. And, you know, this kind of reminds me, I've heard the phrase from some people, oh, you know, when I get to hell, we're going to have one heck of a party. You want to bet? It's going to be terrible. Look at verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. So God's saying it's going to be futile to hide, you guys. He's going to send, as it were, fishermen and hunters to catch them. God's eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from his face, nor is their iniquity hidden from his eyes. You know, this also reminds me of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, where when Jesus is coming, men are saying to the mountains, fall on me, hide me from the face of him who's coming. You notice Judah is being judged in a similar way that mankind will be judged in Revelation. Hiding in rocks or hiding in caves isn't going to work. Now, this is pretty major prophecy that Jeremiah is hearing. It's pretty sad. And so Jeremiah responds in verse 19. He responds, oh Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Now, verse 19 almost sounds like a psalm. In fact, there are psalms that Jeremiah could have been thinking of or quoting. Remember, Jeremiah is after King David, who wrote most of the psalms. I mean, listen to Psalm 118 in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Or Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So God has just communicated the gruesome end of Judah, and now Jeremiah is responding with an affirmation of his confidence in God. Oh Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge. And then next, I find this fabulous, Jeremiah proclaims a prophetic statement. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Now for those of you that may not know, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Remember, up to this point, God was in relationship with the Jewish people, with the Israelites. But here, Jeremiah, a Jewish, an Israelite person, is saying, the non-Jewish people are going to come to you from the ends of the earth. This is huge. And Paul makes the same observation in the book of Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 10 and 11. And then it goes on, these Gentiles that are coming to God, they're going to acknowledge that they have followed, or at least their parents have followed, worthlessness and unprofitable things, meaning these false gods. But they're going to turn to the real God of the universe. And when they do, verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So once the Gentiles acknowledge God, he will cause them to know his power. And you know what? That's you and that's me. We're Gentiles. And God has revealed himself to us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. And I don't know about you, but he's revealed to me his hand and his might. And I know that his name is Lord. Lord means master. He is master. How awesome is that? What a fabulous prophecy. The Israelites here have rejected God, and God is saying, fine, I'm going to draw a nation that hasn't known me to me, the Gentiles. Same thing that happened in Jesus' time. Same thing that happened in Romans. We have such a parallel here. A people rejecting God, and then a remnant being preserved, and then we have a people being drawn to God. What a wonderful saving God we have. Do you know him? Do you know this wonderful and saving God? Or are you following the dictates of your own heart? Is he, as Jeremiah says, is he your strength, your song, meaning what you sing about? Has he become your salvation? Is he your refuge? Is he your fortress? Is he the one in whom you trust? If not, it's easy to know him. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where he says, if you want to be saved, believe in your heart that Jesus died and that God rose him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's boss. Make him Lord of your life. Believe in your heart that he came, he died, and God raised him from the dead, and that's just what's going to happen to you. When you die, you'll be raised from the dead. And then while you're here on earth, make him your Lord. The promise is that you'll be saved. Then read his word and get to know him. His burden is light. He's a wonderful God to know. He's a God of salvation and restoration. We'll stop there and pick it up in chapter 17 next week.